Every once in a while during the week, we have the chance to spend a little bit more time with one of you or with two of you. And Barb and I had that privilege this week of spending a little bit of time with somebody who's in the room. And during that time, we learned an interesting fact, which was that this particular person's dad, there were at least two kids in the family, this person and a brother. And dad experienced the loss of mom. Mom died. The son had married, and his wife, her mother, experienced the loss of her husband. And so the two of them ended up getting married, and that means that this gentleman became his son's father-in-law, which I hadn't realized could happen, and his mother-in-law became his stepmom, which I hadn't realized could happen. And I just thought that was an interesting relationship. It has nothing to do with anything. But I just thought that was interesting. Relationship. Okay, we started last week looking at what I think is an important and interesting question, and it's one that I've been sort of working towards for some time. And that is a series of three questions. What pleases God? What does God want us to do? And what is God's will for us? We're finishing with the last one because it at least seems to me likely that people who are serious about trying to find out what God wants of us would appreciate having a verse of Scripture that says, "This is God's will for you," and spells something out. And since there are a few such verses, I thought I would finish by taking you to those particular places. But in the meantime, we're going to go to these other spots. Now, the use of the phrase, "what pleases God," doesn't necessarily mean every translation will have those words in them, but most of them will. And so we're going to look this morning back. John, she decided not to leave you a seat, so you have to come back up here and sit up here. But in any event, last week we began and we found three things so far that we talked about, and I've got scripture verses up for at least the beginning of these. It pleases God when we obey His commands, and it pleases God when, by obeying His commands, things go well for us and things go well for our children. And we talked about the extension of God's kingdom into the next generation implied by that statement. It pleases God to choose us and to call us into His service, and to do that even before we're born. And it pleases God when we understand what He wants us to do in our lives, when we become wise with spiritual wisdom, and when we live our lives in a way that honors Him, and when we get to know Him better and better. That's what we talked about last time, sort of at the end of some work. And so today I want to continue this, and we want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you'll find 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want you to take a look before we start at verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3. In my translation it says, "To do this is right and pleasing to God our Savior." To do this is right and pleasing to God our Savior. Now, my English teachers in college taught me to pay attention to pronouns. When someone uses the word "it," you're supposed to want to know what "it" is. So there's this little word, "To do this is right and pleasing to God our Savior." It's important to know what this is. So if you back up to verses 1 and 2, you can see. "I urge, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving should be offered for," what does it say? "Everyone. For kings and others in authority, so that we may be able to live peaceful and quiet lives with all devotion and propriety." to do this is right and pleasing to God our Savior.
So, what should we put here? He wants us to pray for everyone. We just had an election.
Devout people split on who the right person was to elect. I don't know if in your circle of friends you noticed this. Your circle of friends may be polarized in one direction or the other. But in my circle of friends, I did notice this. Some of them were praying pretty hard for one of those, not so much for the other one. Who do we pray for? Did you notice? For kings and others in authority. Why do we do this? So that things can be calm. Peaceful and tranquil, I think one translation says, so that we may live peaceful and tranquil lives. Are there any people in your acquaintance group that are hard to pray for?
Yes.
I see a few honest people are present. Yeah. Is there a limit on this one? And what are we supposed to offer? What's the nature of our prayers? The first word in my translation says petition. This is back in verse 1. What does yours say?
Supplication.
I like petitions better. Entreaties. I still like petitions better. Request. That's good. Mine says petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. What does petitions mean? Lord, Mary got bit by a cat. She needs some help with her doctors and with her health. My son needs a job. I'm afraid I may be laid off. Petitions come from the person. Intercessions come from the ones who are friends and stand by. And those are bookends on the word prayer. Let me try. Petitions, I think, come from the person who has the need. Intercessions come from the people who stand by that person. And in this translation, those are the bookends on the word prayer. Petitions, maybe, means pray for yourself, because you're part of everyone too. Intercessions means pray for somebody else. And how does that phrase end? Because there's four words there, not three. There's a place in Scripture where it says, be thankful for everything. In everything, yeah. Be thankful for everything. Are there things that's hard to be thankful for? I see, we still have some honest people in the room. It pleases God when we pray for everybody. Now let me take you one step further. What's the effect of praying for somebody? Changes your attitude towards that person. Do you remember the story of Jonah? One of the great stories in the Old Testament. God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And I want you to preach there. And from where Jonah was, Nineveh was that way. So which way did Jonah go? That way. Why did he do that? The people of Nineveh were brutal, murdering thugs. They were conquering country after country, killing off the leadership, dispiriting the people who were left, pulling them into slavery. It was awful what they were doing. And they had done it to the kingdom just north of Judah, the other half of Israel, and had almost done that to Judah. And then God says to Jonah, I want you to go there and preach. I'll get it later when I need it. What does Jonah say? Do you remember what he says at the end of the book after he has gotten to Nineveh? Thank you, Joe. After he's gotten to Nineveh, and after he's preached, and after the people have responded, there has been a response to God. You remember what he says to God? I knew it. I knew you were going to do that. It's hard to pray for somebody against whom or towards whom you have a legitimate complaint, with whom you have a legitimate difference. It's even harder when you're pretty sure you're in the right on that. It's hard to pray for somebody. It's easy to pray for somebody after the differences have been resolved. It's a challenge to pray while the differences are still unresolved. Do you read the letters to the editor in the Richmond newspaper? They're way more fun than the editorials, I find. There was a good one within the last week or so. I forget exactly how it was worded, but a person said, "I didn't vote for Mr. Obama, but it looks like now he's my president, so I have already begun to pray for him." I thought that was a good letter. I thought that was an extremely good letter. It pleases God when we pray for people. Why? First, because it changes our attitude towards those people. Is there anything else it does for us?
It relieves us. Does that mean you build up a tension when you are angry, and it releases that? It's good for you. It cleans you out.
It changes our attitude toward ourselves in relationship to them, instead of just. Say that again.
Louder?
Yeah. Some people who have a cold can't hear.
I just said that's what God tells us to do, is to pray for those who hurt us or who are angry at us. And we can do that in that.
You just circled back to the lesson, didn't you? This pleases God. This pleases God. Okay? So it changes our attitude towards folks. It pleases God when we do so. Is there anything else? Helps us to see things more clearly. Yeah. Anything else?
Change the other person.
It might well change the other person. And you're getting real close. I think you said what I'm sitting here thinking, but in a different kind of way.
Mark?
Prayer works. That's the big reason to lay along, not to replace these that we're talking about, but to lay alongside of them. Why do we pray for people? Because prayer works. Yeah.
I think it becomes easier to pray for that person once you initially start. You continue, and then you do see changes. I mean, and it does work, but it gets easier to pray for that person as well as maybe some others that they may have been difficult to pray for.
Well, God is my witness. I did not walk in here this morning intending to do this, but thank you for that. It makes me have to do something. For the last 3 weeks, I've been teaching in my class about kinetics. Now, a few of you will have learned some chemistry, and a few of you will know this. What stops reactions from occurring that nature wants to occur?
Nothing.
No, interesting.
Opposite reactions.
If you look at that's our abbreviation for reactants. That's our abbreviation for products. Reaction goes that way, from reactants to products. This is energy. In this particular case, it's downhill in energy towards products, so nature wants it to go that way. But between reactants and products, there's a barrier. It's called the energy of activation. And we teach our students about that. They do experiments to be able to measure that for certain things. They begin to learn about it. There's a barrier to reactions. And there's a barrier to us doing things. But, interestingly enough, once you cross that barrier, you release a whole lot of energy. That energy goes back to make it easier to cross the barrier for the next things. And after a little while, the reaction just starts to pick up and gets going. Interesting. I'll take this off because I know it bothers some people.
Chuck.
So in that equation, Bill, in order to get energy started, You get this wrong, but you're ready. But without the absence of the catalyst, correct? The energy.
Interestingly, that.
Yeah.
There's two ways to do it. One is to have a catalyst, because the catalyst makes the barrier lower. Okay? The other way is statistics. And this one is really interesting, and I think it still fits. In any group of any size, there will be a few who have the gumption to cross the barrier. And once a few cross, then some more cross, then some more cross, and it starts to go again. There are some who have the gift of prayer and teach us how. And they model this for us. I'm going to embarrass him. But if you were in the 8 o'clock service, you heard one of the most beautiful prayers ever prayed on the December 7th by Bill Edwards this morning, who tied together the prayer of one kind of soldier and warrior for the prayer for another kind of soldier and warrior, the ones in the military and the ones in the missionary corps. And that was well done. He taught me something about prayer this morning by tying those things together. People who know how to pray can teach us how to pray and make it easier. Yes?
Do you think that if you pray first for yourself, it's not going to open the door?
What's the first word in our list? Petitions. Yeah. I think it starts with, and in the case of a person who's hard to pray for, it may start with, Lord, I don't want to pray for that one, but I understand it would please you if I do. Soften my heart to where I can do that.
Bill, I think so often too, when we're dealing with someone that we're praying for that we have differences with, if we are going at it with the goal of changing that person,
yeah,
we run into a problem.
Yeah, we've
got to start with the goal of a relationship with the Father. And then that the whole miracle of prayer comes about by you realigning your desires to the Lord's desires. And that's when that changes.
Yeah. It's going to look like simply random choice that the word petitions is first and the word intercessions is third. I don't think that's random. I don't think that's arbitrary. I think that's scriptural and biblical. Gary?
I was just going to say, as a close cousin to that, when we mentioned earlier that because prayer works, and I know everybody here understands, but it's probably still worth thinking. It works regardless of whether we thought that our petition was exactly right or our intercession was exactly right, the direction that we wanted it to go, and it didn't go that way. Doesn't mean it didn't work. It's working. Prayer works regardless of the whether we see exactly what we thought we were going to see it. And it's still okay to ask the way. He already knows the way we would ask. So.
Well, right there, that first one, it pleases God when we obey His commands, and Christ commanded us to love everybody, love our neighbors, and we do love. Sometimes we might not like them, which is a whole different thing. That's being obedient too.
Who else? Now I've got a 4A written down here. Because the idea of petitions, it seems to me, needs just a little bit of expansion. Okay? What did we say petitions were? Assuming that we've got a sense correct of what Paul was talking about.
Prayers for ourselves.
Prayers connected to our own needs. Okay? And then intercessions with others. So what are petitions that we might make for ourselves? What are the things we might ask about? Strength, forgiveness. What else? Anything else?
Healing.
Yeah. How did the doctor do it?
No surgery on this earth will help me.
That wasn't quite as good an ending to that.
Yeah.
If you'd stopped after no surgery, we would have felt a little better.
I'm supposed to get out and move. So that's what I'm trying to do.
And that's, you were talking about the exercising in the middle of the day.
Yeah.
such an ugly word.
Move is a four-letter word.
I want you to take what you just said about petitions and lay it alongside of what the writer of Luke says. So find Luke chapter 12. It's going to look at first as if we are a very long way from the question of the morning. Trust me, we're not. We're pretty much dead center on it, actually. Luke chapter 12. I do want you to notice verse 1. This isn't anything that has deep spiritual meaning, but it sort of gives you the context in which what we're going to read comes about. Meanwhile, the people had gathered, how many?
Thousands.
Thousands. So that they were treading on one another. Did you read what happened at the Walmart up in wherever this week? I have a cousin of mine who was a college president for a while, and in retirement he's become a greeter at Walmart. So when I read that article, I sort of thought about him. A guy was trampled to death on the Friday after Thanksgiving when the crowds were trying to get into the store to get at all the bargains. He was trying to hold them back, and they ended up trampling him to death. People gathered in their thousands, so they were treading on one another, mine says. Does yours say something like that? Trampling on one another. Okay, so that's the context. So he talks to them up through about verse 21, and then verse 22 says, he then said to his disciples. So you almost have the sense of maybe the big meeting is over and he's now talking to the disciples alone. But he says something very interesting. Yeah.
The end of my verse 1 says he began saying to his disciples, first of all.
Yeah, mine says he began to speak first of all to his disciples, but you have the feeling the crowds were there for a while. So
okay.
maybe the crowds are still there, I'm suggesting.
Okay, gotcha.
But he's focusing on his disciples. And he says, that is why, now that's another one of those my English professor would tell me, you know, watch out for that construction. That is why, that's verse 1 through 21, all these things that he's been talking about form a context or a setting in which to understand what he's about to say. That is why I'm telling you. I hear him moving from the crowd. He said general things to the crowd. Now I say something specific to his disciples. That is why I'm telling you not to worry about your life. What you're going to eat, or about your body, how you're going to clothe it. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Petitions tend to come from the things we're worried about. They may be tangible. I have lost my job. I am sick. They may be indefinite. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my health. But most of the time, I think we have a tendency, I'll personalize it, I have a tendency, and I'm suspecting it's maybe be something that's mirrored in you, that my petitions become an expression of the things that I'm concerned about. Now, there's concern, there's worry, and there's anxiety, and Jesus is talking about letting concerns rise to the point of anxiety. I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat, or about your body and how you're going to clothe it. Life is more than food, and the body is more than raiment or clothing. And when you realize what you're seeing, this is a quote, this is a parallel from part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is a parallel for part of the Sermon on the Mount. So what does he say? Where does he tell them to look? Look at the birds. And? Look at the flowers. We had birds outside our kitchen windows this week. Little bitty birds. My wife says to me as we do that, that reminds me, I need to get some bird food. But we haven't gotten bird food yet, so the poor little things are still starving. But they seem to be finding something, because they're certainly coming back into the yard. There's berries on the holly bushes, and there's other things that are in the ground. Probably grass seed that didn't sprout. He says, look at the birds. God feeds them. And look at the flowers. God clothes them. Aren't you more important than birds and flowers? Now, look at how this concludes. Verse 31. Verse 30, it's the unbelievers. He uses a different word, but he means for us it would be equivalent to the unbelievers of this world who set their hearts on all these things. Your Father well knows you need them. He knows you need food. He knows you need clothing. You set your heart on His kingdom, and the things you need will be given to you as well. Now, listen to the last verse, verse 32. There is no need to be afraid, little flock, for it has pleased your Father to give you the kingdom. What pleases God? Giving us the things that are really important. And along the way, the things we need to keep our physical life going. It pleases God to give us the kingdom.
And, by the way, all the things we need as well.
Any comments on that one?
And that's back in the First Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
The first one.
It's the context. Thank you. I had forgotten to go back there because that's the way it connected in. Eugene is reminding me, if you go back to First Timothy, assuming I can find it, the fourth verse, the one we didn't read, completes that thought. To do this is right and acceptable to God, for He wants everyone to be saved and to reach full knowledge of the truth. The most important thing is our spiritual well-being, and our physical well-being is something He knows about. Now, somebody else, Willie, you had something.
I was wondering if it's just me or other people feel it too, but sometimes I feel that during prayer that there's a great redundancy that I ask for or that I say, and if it becomes just words rather than even, I don't have to say that.
I'm not sure what you mean. You mean you're saying something, but you don't necessarily, it's not heartfelt?
Well, no, it is, but it's like when you start to pray, you say some of the same things over and over and over each time you pray. So that it becomes more like a thought process.
Yeah. Time out just 1 second. There's two seats up here. Tell them there's two seats up here. There's two way up here. I'm sorry, you'll have to come over there. This is what happens when, if you all just sort of move to the middle and leave a place, sometimes this is easier. Okay. I think there can be two things for that. One is that you're repeating something, but you haven't thought through what you're saying, so it's not meaningful to you. The second is you're repeating something because it's on your heart. And I think God answers both of those. I think if you are trying to pray, God will help you pray. There's scripture verse after scripture verse, I think, that teaches that. When we don't know how to pray, the Spirit steps in and helps us. But I think if you're repeating something, it says it's on your mind, it's on your heart, and God is hearing that, but you may not be sensing how He's hearing that. I think that was back to something Gary was saying a moment ago. Carol?
I don't remember who told me this, but a long time ago, pastor or teacher or something said that when you're not sure about prayer, to say, just, Lord, put on my heart what's on your heart. I don't know how to pray. And so just, you know, whether it's petition or the other, but just put on my heart what's on your heart. Because I'm kind of busy about it right now.
I think so. Willie's nodding his head a little. That one's coming. That one's coming. We're going to work on that not too far from now.
I mean, when, as a congregation, we set up and repeat those words. It did remind me about Willie's.
Yeah, do you understand what Barbara's saying, Willie? That you can even repeat the Lord's Prayer and it become rote, just words. or you can start to see the heart of what it's saying, and it comes alive. And I think if you are trying to pray, I think God will honor that. But it may be something that takes time for the process. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
But it makes me feel good.
You don't like to fly very much, huh?
I hate it. And I know if I go down, I'll say the Lord's Prayer.
That's what got me doing it.
You know what's the point
of having
a chaplain going to Catholic school all my life, all the way through high school? You don't know what it is to say Lord's Prayer. As it is, we all have to go to church. Like every day, I'm sure once a week. You know, I mean, we all stand there and go through the motion on everything from doing the whole mass of Latin, believe it or not. I mean, I was an altar boy even back then. We had to learn it all in Latin. And I tell you, that's part of the beauty of prayer. You know, my wife has always told me that, you know, Catholics make the best Baptists.
I remember an acquaintance of mine had come out of an Episcopal or a Catholic background, had married a Baptist, and for the first time, very, very shortly after their marriage, she had gone with him to his home church, this little church in a rural setting. And halfway through the service, the preacher points at him and says, "Would you lead us in prayer?" And she said later, "My heart went in my throat. What would he do? What would he do?" And she said, "And suddenly I saw a side of my husband I hadn't seen before. And I realized he knew how to pray and I didn't." Maybe that will come for all of us. I hope so.
I think there's some good, though, because Presbyterian before, and one of the things that we always learned was the Apostles' Creed. And every now and then, you know, at a low point or something, I just say that because I learned it. And it does tell you all the things you believe in, sort of. I like the liturgy.
These
are the folks who go to the traditional service. Right, I just want to welcome my friends who usually go to the gatherings. We have a little more structure in ours and have a little less structure in ours. I just want to enjoy that moment for a moment. Yeah, you had something in the notebook.
Well, I feel guilty sometimes because I fall asleep. And I said that to somebody one time, I think it was a minister, and he said, "But how nice to go to sleep talking to God." It made me feel a little bit better.
That's a kind pastor. My suspicion is they might not all have been that kind, Tilly.
Really, I was thinking about what you said, you know, that sometimes we use the same words over and over. You know how a special friend that calls you on the telephone and they have a certain way of talking and you associate those phrases with them? I don't think that necessarily displeases God. It's like when my sister calls me Till. She never calls me Tilly, she says Till. And it all of a sudden is a connection there, and God's reading your heart because your heart's there, and it's like, wow, this is my friend Willie, you know. So that's what it is.
I want to take you to an exciting one. This is going to be more exciting in this hour than it will be in the second hour. Can I give you any ideas? It's still in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And if you're paying attention, you know where to look, because I've got it already written on the board. Now, I'm going to start at verse 1 so that we get a running start on this. Never speak sharply to a man older than yourself, but appeal to him as you would your own father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all propriety. Be considerate to widows if they really are widowed. Now, I want to pause for a minute. You're not allowed to read any further. You're not allowed to read any further yet. Okay? I need to know how your translation gives just that much. Does yours have something that sounds like what I just read? Yours says, yeah, I think what he's talking about is widows who are really isolated, alone, and desperate. I think that's what that phrase means. I don't like my translation there.
The translation says the church should care for any widow who has no one
else. Who has no one else to care for. And that's what I want you to see what follows immediately on that. For the widows who have no one else to care for them, here's what it says. If a widow has children or grandchildren, they are to learn, first of all, to do their duty to their own families and repay their debt to their parents, comma, because... What does yours say right there? This pleases God.
And mine says, this is something that pleases God very much.
Take care of parents. And it doesn't stop there, does it?
Grandparents.
Grandparents. And I think, Gary, you and Sarah are right with us on this one.
How many of you have had the experience of taking care of older parents or of older grandparents? You have pleased God when you did so. You are pleasing God as you do so, because I know some of you are still involved in that work right now. So, what if you hear someone say, oh, I don't want to be a burden on my children, and you don't let them know what the needs are? What happens?
I hear it all the time.
What happens? You are not allowing your children to learn. Did you notice that? Mm-hmm. They are to learn, first of all, how to do their duty to repay their debt to their parents and their grandparents. Isn't that beautiful? It says it's pleasing to God to take care of your parents and your grandparents as they get to the point where they're struggling to do that for themselves. And it's a blessing that you give your children and grandchildren to allow them to help. Now this looks like it's so far from everything else we've talked about, but the Bible is practical as well as inspirational. Yes?
In regards to doing your duty, Mike says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should learn first of all to put their religion into practice.
Oh, I like that.
By caring for their own family. And so retain
that's better than duty.
Their parents and grandparents.
Mine says to learn to practice piety in regard to their own family. I'm not sure what's that.
Yeah, I like this one. I like this one better.
That's why it's nice to have multiple translations. Allison.
I think what's sad about today, though, is that there are many families in which the children are not getting that from their own parents, and the grandparents are having to train the children and remodel that behavior until it's off. And I think that's where.
Would it be fair to say, thank God, that there's still grandparents around for some of the children who are around?
Exactly. It's exactly right. And thank God we have a God that has this in the Bible, so hopefully they can learn something.
And I don't have to look very far away from you to see a grandparent who's doing that right now. And there's others in the second hour who are doing that. Grandparents taking care of their children directly, day after day. It's a beautiful thing to watch, although I suspect it's hard. Yes, ma'am.
The Japanese people would never allow a parent to go to a nursing home. They don't have nursing homes. Facilities taking care of their elderly.
We take them into their home and they take care of them. And
that's the
heathen
nation,
which is a... Bill, that yeah. Even parents who really kind of mistreated their children had difficulty. I've had a friend have this happen. Yet she was a very faithful daughter taking care of their parents. Sometimes it's very difficult to do that because of how they've been treated and running into deals.
To the extent there's stars in your crown, they get stars for that one.
I mean, some of them I know are yeah. Sparkling.
I don't want to second guess how one takes care of parents and grandparents. I think the best thing that ever happened with my mother was moving into an assisted living place. I think that was the best thing that ever happened to her at the end of her life. I think it was much better than having stayed in one of our homes. So I don't second guess how this is done. I just simply say there is a blessing, there is religious maturing that can come to children who do this. And doing this pleases God. And I simply want to affirm many of you have and are pleasing God. You have pleased God. You are pleasing God in how you handle these things. Now, we have done two more and the time is gone. I have a total of 10 of these, and then at some point we're going to turn to what does God want us to do, and I've got 4, 5, or 6 there. So we're going to be on this for a little while, but I think it's maybe one of the more important things we can do. As we enter the Christmas season, relationships in families become important. So I think we may have ended on a pretty good thing right now. If you've got children, if you've got grandchildren, enjoy that. If you've got parents, if you've got grandparents, enjoy that. Let this Christmas be a time of strengthening those family ties. There are good things happening at church tonight. There are good things happening at church Wednesday night. There's good things happening next Sunday. Take advantage of these. Enjoy being part of this family, too. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we're trying to learn what pleases you. And we're finding the list interesting because it becomes both inspirational and very practical. And we want to understand what pleases you so that we can be pleasing to you. For we understand the great love that you've loved us with and the great gift that you give us that we celebrate at Christmas time. The gift of your Son who came as a baby but lives today as our Savior. So we pray all these things in His name. Amen.